Oh, good afternoon or good morning. It's afternoon on the East Coast, morning on the West Coast, wherever you are. Good day, good morning, good evening. This is Jeff Bellier, and you have tuned into Sundays with Papa Jeff. Typically, my show has been about goal setting, and my website is mindgoal.com, and the theme is, Do You Have a Goal in Mind? I originally began my show on BBS Radio called the Mind Goal Hour, and I asked if Sundays ever opened up to let this old preacher in on a Sundays with Papa Jeff show, and I've kind of stayed with that format a bit. Today, I'm going to break ground on a little different approach to Sundays with Papa Jeff. First of all, I want to tell you that we have some great guests coming up. Today you get just me, but I have some incredible guests coming up, some authors I've been talking to, filmmakers who have agreed to come on the show. And if you haven't tuned into The 100th Human or The Inspired Heart, these are incredible writings. You know, part of the theme of today, I'm going to face one of the lions of Christian fundamentalism in today's show. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But one of the things that I'm noticing in my world, and you know, we kind of come to awareness in our own time, it seems, is that there's another phoenix rising, and I think this radio station represents that certainly. But you know, there's something that's been dwelling with smoldering emotion and broken heart for a long time. Certainly, I can think of 9/11. That would be a premier example, but. You know, for those who are paying attention, and I think the people who began this radio station certainly are, and those who are not paying attention, I believe soon will be, that there is another phoenix rising, and I'm seeing it more and more in the works of new books, new films, The 100th Human, The Secret, The Inspired Heart, I just mentioned, and, you'll pardon that cheap plug for my own book, Sunrise at Two Lions. And as I said, the internet radio stations like BBS Radio. And, you know, Phoenix Rising is about transcendence that rises out of destruction, new beginnings. And in the spiritual traditions, specifically the mystic set, and that's where my focus is and my attention is, I'm a mystic and walk the mystic path, and the mystic path is known by virtually all spiritual traditions. And certainly spiritual traditions are about a transformation. Specifically the mystic sets, about a transformation in consciousness that rises out of the destruction of the dominance of a personal ego. Well, ironically, as I'm setting up my show, and most unfortunately, the train wreck that twisted minds have made out of once pure and beatific, beautiful spiritual traditions, you know, as taught by their enlightened originators, you know, has been the prime of this train wreck that has been made of it in contemporary religion, has been the primary launching pad of destruction and war on this planet. The claims of exclusivity, that we're the infidels and their God's the only God. And the phoenix that is rising, I like to think in my most ideal imaginings, is this transformation of consciousness that will come to the whole planet, that we will somehow transcend, by the grace of God, somehow transcend the sense of exclusivity. And so today's show is not about defending any spiritual tradition. I believe in them all, at least what is at the very core of them all. In part, I'm going to talk about Christianity, not the contemporary church, but the teachings of the Christ, the man Jesus. Remember, you're listening to BBS Radio, not mainstream, and I can promise you that my views are definitely not mainstream. So if you're a recovering Christian, please don't run away. Hang on for a few minutes. As I said, I'm going to face the lion of the primary line of the fundamentalists right up front. You know, and I'm speaking of the Christian fundamentalists in this context. Their staunch defense of exclusivity, which I don't believe Jesus wanted at all. You know, it's bedrocked on a piece of scripture found in the New Testament in one of the Gospels, John, and it's in chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus responded to one of his disciples. Jesus had just said, you know, where I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And here's a little bit of scripture that is the, as I said, is the bedrock, the launching pad of the claims of exclusivity for the Christian church. Now, let me preface this. I love the teachings of Jesus. I think the Bible contains some of the most poetic and beautifully stated truths in all of Scripture, and I found a lot in a lot of the other Scripture that I've studied, and I've been a student of Scripture since my transformation on July 21st, 1975, at about 9:30 in the morning, which I talk about a lot. If you listen very long, I'm sure I'll repeat it probably today. I don't usually miss an opportunity, but Scripture came alive for me, not simply Christian Scripture, but the truth of all Scripture that I've come across. I will find a core truth, and this is why I walk the mystic path, because the core of the spiritual truths is that we can experience a life-changing, transcendent, transforming event that makes Scripture clear to us, that brings a truth, Jesus called it the truth that sets you free, that lets us see the core of all the spiritual traditions, and it obliterates any claims of exclusivity. We, in our childlike mind, we're taught to think anthropomorphically, if you will, of God as a man with a long white beard and long hair. And Jesus spoke of God the Father, and yet Jesus transcended, you know, the purely duality of worshiping or praying to a God. He spoke of a oneness with God. The Father and I are one. So he moved from duality to non-duality very comfortably. And when he responded to Thomas' questions, because Jesus just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where to my Father? And then my Father and I are going to come and live within you. You'll see us. The world won't, but you'll see and you'll understand what I'm saying. Well, the disciples are confused and said, where I'm going, you know, and you know the way. Well, Thomas said, I how can we know that? And so in Jesus' response, he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was speaking in a non-dualistic way. Jesus was speaking of the Christ that he received, the Christing that he represented. Jesus, the man Nazareth, was a flesh and blood man who, in my opinion, hang on to your, tighten your seatbelt a little bit if a fundamentalist happens to be tuned in here, did not wish to be worshipped, did not claim the Messiahhood. He claimed to have a connection to God that he knew that we all were capable of and were created for. And this was his teaching. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he was speaking of Christ's consciousness. He was speaking of a way that we would come to know the Father, that we would come to know that what he said was true. You know, in that same chapter in John 14, for those who claim, well, Jesus is God exclusively, and that Jesus is the way and the truth and life, no man comes to the Father but by me, meant that unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and profess him as Savior and go through the traditional process that's taught in the church, that you cannot be saved, you can't come to salvation. But Jesus, in my never-to-be-humble opinion, is saying that it is the consciousness that I speak of all through his teachings and all through the teaching of any scripture that you will find. It is about consciousness. The Bhagavad Gita is about the battle in the mind, and I won't go on and on about that because I can feel myself building to a bit of a preacher rage here, and I don't want to do that necessarily. But Jesus spoke over and over about an indwelling Father, an indwelling joy, that I am in you and you are in me and we are in the Father. We are the same. Jesus' last prayer was that we would come to know that this love that God has for us, to speak dualistically for a moment, that love that is within us that lets us see God as love, is available to all of us and dwells within us. And what his mission was and is to be a light that lights our light, is a torchbearer that lights our fire, that we might light others. He said, I will baptize you with fire and power, that you'll be empowered to witness of me. When we come to know the Christ and we come to Christ's consciousness, we can speak of it authentically. We can speak to others and say, there is a consciousness that sets you free, that tames the lions of fear and doubt, that brings a sunrise in your life where your world is never the same. You become fearless. You become connected to God in the same way as Jesus. You become as Jesus was on this earth. And that's what he wanted. And that's what he spoke of here, that we would come to that place. For those who say that Jesus is God, imagine God saying, you can do more than I can do. You know, in a few verses later in John, and I don't want to get into this argumentative too much, but Jesus is saying, truly, I say to you that if you believe me, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these. Now, that is not saying I am God, to say that we are going to do greater works than the very creator of us or the very truth that we are. And Jesus makes his point repeatedly, just repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. You know, he said that I will come back. The world won't know how, and that was very confusing. And all of Christianity that's been built on the return of Christ, it's a reign on the earth. And there's so many scriptures that they can use and interpret that way to make what certainly seems a solid case. I have a different view. For those of you who know very much about Christianity, if not, I hope I don't just move past some of these points without some explanation. If I do and you have a question, call in. There's a free call-in line right up on your screen if you're listening on the, if you have your screen open as you're listening. There, Jesus, when Jesus left, when he left, he said, "I will return. My Father and I will make our abode within you, will come and dwell within you. I'll show you plainly of the Father. You shall have a fullness of joy." And he said, this generation won't pass away before that happens. Well, not too long after Jesus left, as a matter of fact, I believe it's reported to be 40 days, but that's 40 days is a period of time that we don't need to get into how that's broken down. There was an event called Pentecost. This is in the book of Acts. This is just after the four Gospels in the Bible. And there's a story about the upper room. And there are 120 people gathered in this upper room. And they were praying, and they were, I would imagine they were sad. They had seen this man, Jesus, who spoke such beautiful words, who came against the train wreck that was religion of that day, and said that there was a freedom that was going to come to them, that he was there to free the captives, to set them free, to bring us peace of mind, to bring us a fullness of joy. He said over and over, "I want to bring you a fullness of joy." Well, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to ask you to fasten your seatbelt once. Tighten them a little tighter. I'm going to speak in a way that may sound a little strange. Thank you that I'm on BBS Radio. Thank you for this opportunity, Don, Doug, and Chris. I appreciate it so much that I could speak so openly, and knowing that I'm not speaking in directly to the mainstream. I hope there are some on the mainstream who are hearing this. Again, I speak purely about transcendence, about a transformation that we can know as a person, that we can know as a people, that the future of the destiny, if you will, of humankind is, in my opinion, to come to this place of perfect peace. And that there are many forerunners, Jesus called a forerunner, that there are many who have broken the veil, who have gone through. There are many who have overcome the illusion. There are many who have come to a non-dual awakening. Whatever term they might use, nirvana, samadhi, satori, Buddhahood, become a bodhisattva, whatever term and whatever manner you'll find at the core of them on the mystic path is this transformation, is this transcendence, is a shift in consciousness from the dominance of a personal ego, from listening to the internal chatter to relying totally on an analytical process and thinking in a linear process. There's an opportunity to become whole, root word holy. There's an opportunity to become whole, to touch God, if you will, to come into the very presence and resonance of God. The preacher is coming alive in me, so hang in there. I'm going to speak to you as if I were at the upper room. I was in the upper room. I was among the 120. I was there, and I'd like to tell you about it. Jesus had said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The 120 of us who were in the upper room were confused by what Jesus had said. And we're wondering how this return, how the Father would come to live in us, what this truth would be. We couldn't conceive it. We couldn't think it or imagine it. And suddenly the room begins to shake. And there's a great wind that comes up. And then bright light comes through the windows, and the bright light comes to each of us individually, the 120, and bang, hits us in what call it the third eye, the middle of the forehead, the Christ center of Christ consciousness. And we are filled with a new joy and understanding, a new awareness about who we are as human beings. And Jesus shows us who he is. He shows us who we are. He shows us our connection to God. He takes us into the non-dual realm. He takes us back to the garden before we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We step into perfection. Many of these things I've just said are biblical quotes or paraphrase biblical quotes. And we are suddenly in this room. We're suddenly taken to this place where everything changes. We open our eyes and look at our hands, and they're stunning. We are in this human body. We have the gift of life. Gratitude washes over us. A love nearly overwhelms us. We can hardly stand. We are just staggered with this love as we look at each other, and we hug, and we cry. And the very love of Christ is in our own eyes, and we see it in the eyes of everyone we look at in the upper room. And we can't contain ourselves. Everything is so beautiful. The walls, the floor, the clothing, the eyes, the touch, the taste in the air. We taste nectar. We taste honey in our mouths. We just are just dazzled by light. We see light all around us. Everything is shining with a new brilliance. And we are absolutely fearless and absolutely free. And what we knew as our primary identity, what we felt we were, this thinking human being who rehearsed thoughts from the previous day and wrestled with doubts and fears, had all these big questions, they're all answered. The doubts and fears are gone. We realized that we had been coerced, if you will, or taught to live a secondary identity, to live behind a mask, to put on a persona for the world, to worship the God of what will other people think. And we had lost our own identity. And suddenly, through what this great master taught in this event in the upper room, we recapture our primary identity. We know ourselves as children of God. We know ourselves as conceived in love. We know ourselves as the very essence of love. And love just pours out of us in every direction to everyone we see. And we come flying out of the upper room, and the crowds had gathered for Pentecost. This was a celebration, and they were from different places. And as we come running out of the upper room, people are stunned, and we're laughing, and we're hugging, and we're crying, and we're saying, Jesus is who he said he was. He brought us love. He connected us to God. He's what he said he would do. He sent that Holy Spirit to us. And we're speaking in such a way that we sound so eloquent and so wise, and the people there are stunned. They're saying, wait, aren't these the carpenters and the fishermen and the school dropouts and the rough and rowdy guys who didn't wash up before eating, who drank wine all the time, who hung out with some pretty questionable characters, men and women? Aren't these same guys? And listen to what they're talking. They're quoting scripture. They're speaking so eloquently and so beautiful. And of course, it upset a lot of people. But Christ had said to them that in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that if you love me, which this experience in the upper room did not give us the choice to love or not love. We were so inundated with love that we had believed what Jesus had said, and we had hoped what he said was true, but we didn't know it. We could not come to it in our own understanding. But with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with this holistic mind that we now had awakened to, that this experience of pure intuitive consciousness that had us know the Gnostics that were there. We were all Gnostics coming out. We were all knowers. We were no longer agnostic, not knowing. We could not be atheistic because the words of theology, the atheistic, the theology now were clear to us. We knew the words about God that Jesus spoke were true, that he was a loving God, that we were within God, that everything is within God, that there's absolutely no separation, that we're all connected, and that we had no, it's not a matter of choice, that love just poured through us. And we thought about the new covenant that was spoken of back in the Old Testament, again in the New Testament, that where God had said, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And he said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. Well, that's what happened at Pentecost. We knew God's law. They were sealed in our mind. They were written in our heart. You know, in Revelations, which is portrayed as John on the island of Patmos hearing from Jesus, and Jesus said, you have been made kings and priests unto God. We have been made kings and priests. We are kings and priests on this earth, each one of us. And we are either asleep to that or awake to that. When we awake to that, we no longer feel a sense of exclusivity. We no longer present our religion, if we happen to follow the Christian tradition, we no longer present it as, well, we're the only true religion. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is that we are one. We are all one. And that God's covenant, that his presence has been poured out on all flesh, and that we can know each other in that light of connection to God, one Allah, that there need to be no separation between Christians and Muslims, or Christians and Jews, or Hindus, or Buddhists, that whatever words that we come up with, they're simply words and models and paradigms, metaphors and analogies, allegories. That cannot speak directly to this knowing that happened at Pentecost that has been spread throughout so much of the world. But it's been 2,000 years, and I think those of us who were at Pentecost my Pentecost happened to be July 21st, 1975. Stay with my visionary fiction here a bit. Okay, the truth is at the core of what I say. The model is the simple way to express something that cannot be expressed. That we have received one commandment, that is to love one another. That's it. Love one another. And even that is not a matter of making a rational conscious choice. It's a matter of our heart becomes unconditionally loving. In Hebrews, it talks about stepping into perfection. The writer of Hebrews, which is often thought of as Paul, which doesn't seem it to me, but that's another for another show, another time. The writer of Hebrews said that there comes a time where we need to leave the basics, not the tenets of our faith or religion, but to set aside the ritual, the creed, the dogma, the processes, and move into what he said, to mature, to step into perfection. This is what happens at a Pentecostal event. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit fills you. This is what happens when enlightenment is graced to you. This is what happens in Nirvikalpa Samadhi. This is what happens when you become Bodhisattva, when you become Buddha, when you become a Buddha on this earth, when you awaken, when you recognize, when you realize, when anything that was seen as separate and distinct from you, when anything that was judged as good or evil is erased and is replaced by a loving heart who is, and a human being who is delighted to be alive, who experiences life as the field of joy, the great pleasure of the taste of food. I live on the water. To sit quietly and look out over the water is majestic, and to be filled with gratitude for each breath, to open our hearts and our minds, to open a door where the first priority is to know peace of mind, and to not be caught in an emotional and fanatic fundamentalism that says only my God is the true God and what you worship is false and evil. How can we ever solve anything on earth? How can we ever do that? I've written a book a few years ago, and pardon me while I take over the show for my own personal promotion here for a minute, but it goes deeper than that, I'd like to think. I wrote a book a few years ago called Sunrise at Two Lions, and it's a work of visionary fiction. I didn't know that genre was visionary fiction until I started getting rejection slips from sending it out, but the book evolved from paintings. I did a dozen paintings, and I had an art show, and someone at the art show referred to the paintings as paintings from the soul, and that struck me very powerfully, and it kind of elevated them in my mind. And I looked at each painting, and I wrote a piece of poetry based on the colors in the painting, based on the feeling of the painting, that essentially was from the perspective of the tormented artist who finds redemption. So they sound heavy and dark, but they always end with light and elation and enlightenment and devotion and forgiveness. And so I had the 12 paintings. I had the 12 pieces of poetry. I had them for a couple of years, and one day it struck me that I have a book here. And I decided to use each of the paintings and the pieces of poetry as a chapter in the book. And as I began to think of a title for the book, my son brought home a young woman who's now his wife. This was a few years ago. And at the end of our driveway where we lived, were two stone carvings of lions. And this young lady, Stacy, mentioned to me that when she was younger, she walked by those lions on the way to catch her school bus, and she said, they always scared me. And I kind of smiled and said facetiously, well, those lions can't hurt you, and, unless you stop and listen to them. Well, as soon as I said, unless you stop and listen to them, I had a metaphor for fear and doubt. There were two lions, that internal chatter. And so the book title became Sunrise at Two Lions. And it is about a young boy who, I was living in Maine at the time. I'm now in Florida, thank you, God. I was living in Maine at the time and grew up in Maine primarily. And I had gone ice fishing a lot. And so the setting is on the coast of Maine. And this young boy, Billy, goes ice fishing with his father. And he gets up in the middle of the night and to go to an outhouse. For those of you who don't know what an outhouse is, we still have those in Maine. at the bathroom that has no plumbing, case outdoors. And Barry gets up in the dark, dead of night, the pitch black of night, and he makes it to the outhouse. When he comes out, he somehow gets turned around, and he walks out on the lake where they've gone ice fishing, and he happens to go on a spot that gets the sun, hits it directly close to shore every day, and so the ice is not particularly thick. And when he, as he walks out on it, not realizing where he is, he falls through the ice, and he can't find the opening to the ice. And he holds his breath as long as he can, and then when he has to let go of his breath, it doesn't go anywhere. He's frozen. And so Billy is frozen under the ice, and now we move into the science fiction of it. And he's missing. A light snow falls, covers, they can't find him. He's missing for 90 days. When he comes back 90 days later, what happens is in the spring in Maine, the sun is on this ice, the ice is thin, and if you see it as a movie, I'm working on the script, Billy's breath bursts through the thin ice, and he makes his way back to shore, and comes to tell his family what happened to him. Well, what happened is as he blacked out under the ice, he had a near-death experience where he is taken to a castle. And in this castle, they put him in a room, a white, thick white room with 12 paintings on the walls. And as he goes to a painting, someone comes in to the room to teach him a life lesson about the painting. And so that's kind of the model for the book. And it's about how Billy matures spiritually, how he comes back to tell about it. And I won't give away the whole book. But, you know, it's back to this transformation that transcends our normal waking consciousness, our sense of being, but it also transcends any box of religion. It's not necessary to give up your religion. It's not what I'm attempting to persuade anyone to do. If I am attempting to persuade you to do anything, it's to stop and take a new look at Christianity, to take a look at the teachings of Jesus, and see if you can get by the claims of exclusivity and see how much broader that will make your world. To move that out of primary, because that, what does that exclusivity do for you that's totally ego-based? What does it do for your peace of mind? How does it assure you of anything other than superstition? If you bond into superstition and it isn't a change in your heart, well, then you have a superstitious religion, and what good is that for you? And so that's as harsh as I'm going to get about that. But I want to come back to my book, Sunrise at Two Lines. You can read a little more about it on my website. It's www.mindgoal.com. But imagine waking up early one morning before sunrise and just beginning your daily routine, you know, hot shower, coffee on, a few minutes to relax and contemplate the day. You walk to a window, take a sip of your coffee, close your eyes, and then breathe a deep, satisfying sigh. As you're standing there with your eyes closed, you soon find yourself fighting off a rising tension. Old familiar doubts and fears show up for their daily rehearsal. You know, often we can do that. We wake up and, gee, we just feel great. You know, we're just still in that theta state, and we wake up and we just feel great. And then in a few minutes, while we're showering, while we're having coffee, while we're shaving, while we're doing whatever our morning routine might be, we begin to anticipate the day, and then those old lines of fear and doubt begin to show up and go through their daily rehearsal, and all our doubts and fears begin to go through their rehearsal once again. But this morning, imagine that you've gone to the window, you're fighting off that tension, and you open your eyes, and you open just in time to catch the morning play of light just as it just first erupts into the sky. Just boom, the sun just breaks the horizon and blasts through the clouds in all those beautiful reds and peach and golds and oranges and yellows that you can see. It's basically against the smattering of clouds in the sky. And it's so beautiful that it takes your breath away and just instantly empties your mind of thought. Just imagine that. And in the breathless silence of the next few seconds, an entirely new world appears to you. Everything changes. The trees change. They become more distinct, bigger than you remember them, brighter, better leaves, more colorful leaves, more flowers. The grass looks different. The water looks different. Your car looks different. Your hands look different. Everything has changed. An entirely new world has appeared to you. Everything has changed. You and your world will never be the same. You've experienced the transforming magic that I called in this book Sunrise at Two Lions. So it's a sunrise that rises in your heart. And I know my show today has taken a very different turn. I simply wanted so much to express that what Jesus and the great masters of the past and the awakened teachers of the day are saying to us in so many ways, from so many venues, in films and books, in lyrics and songs, that if we will begin to open our heart and open our eyes, that we will hear this message, that the world is changing, and that we can take part in that change, and we can become a light bearer for that change, and that we can move to where the world wants us to go, where God wants us to go, where the great teachers, the awakened teachers know and feel so strongly that we have a destiny, that the destiny of humankind, if we don't blow up the planet first, is world peace, is to come to a place of caring and love that covers the entire earth. Can you imagine this abundant world with that kind of caring and tenderness over the entire world, that the peace that would bring? Well, it's a dream, and I think that, as I said, the awakened teachers share that dream and see it very clearly. Mother Nature seems to work much more slowly than many of the teachers I know that, you know, Yogananda, Rajni, Shmaraji, so many who have gained tremendous attention spoke of this transforming, the new man, the transforming the wildfire that will spread over the earth. And almost to the point where many people who have followed them have walked away disappointed, hoping for that inner change in themselves and not experiencing it in that context, and for whatever reason, and I won't explore that today. And that change over the world, I mean, we look at the world today and we still have Iraq, and we still have so many things going on, we still have North Korea, we have so many political things going on, and we think, well, we need to address those and we need to come up with ways to treat those and deal those. But unless we take a critical first step of doing our own inner work, until we come to that place of love, until we can truly be living that commandment, until we can step into that place of perfect peace of mind and see that what the world begs of us, that our life purpose, our contribution, is to be a loving person in this world and to contribute to it and to give up our claims of exclusivity of any sort, to transcend, to move from feelings of separation to a feeling of oneness, of oneness throughout the earth, a oneness with all other created beings, of all sentient beings, of all human beings. And my teachings of the past 30 years have really centered on using meditation as a vehicle for that. And in each of my shows, I come to this. I teach something called a Mystic Heart Meditation. Now, there are many, many meditations. I recommend that you go to the Meditation Society of America. There's a Yahoo discussion group, and there's a website, and there are quite a few members of this Meditation Society. And on this site, Bob Rose is the president of Meditation Society of America. On his site, there are 108 different techniques. And I believe that each of us come to our own sunrise at two lions, another cheap plug, sunrise at two lions, the awakening of our heart, in our own way, in our own time. And yet, I have no hesitancy to offer my teachings to lay down planks for that crossing. If it happens in its own time, in its own way, then I am part of that own way and that own time. And I want to be conscious enough to contribute. That's why I do this show. That's why I write. And it's the essence of my life. I make it the center of everything I do. That's part of a bodhisattva vow that I made the day before my awakening. I hope you'll pardon my boldness of speaking so directly about that. The meditation I teach, it has its source in from thousands of years ago, and it has its source in my contemporary experience in my daily walk, and in things that I have learned and incorporated over the past 30 years. And I call it the Mystic Heart Meditation. And if you'd like to participate in it, I'm going to take us through the steps of it. It starts very simply with quiet awareness. And I have a little mantra that goes with this, for those of you who like the idea of a mantra. So we start with quiet awareness. Think of the letter Q. And this is a Q. Think of C-U-E. So the cue to go into this meditation, this meditation can be done eyes closed or eyes open, If you think of meditation in a formal way, you could, I would suggest that you set aside, if you like this meditation, if it feels good to you as you go through it with me, that you set aside time during the day, that you say, well, I'm going to take 10 minutes every morning, or 20 minutes every morning, or 20 minutes in the evening, or as I go to sleep, or whatever time that you might reserve to just quietly enter this meditation process. And the purpose of this meditation is to enter that silent place, to enter that place of the sunrise at Two Lions, that empties your mind, that stills your breath, that brings you to this very quiet, quiet place, so that you might listen to what I like to call the wisdom whisper, that you might listen to the heart. The heart has a wisdom whisper for us that will open up the doors to meaning in life and a joy and an understanding that if you have any sense of fear in your life, if you have a goal in your life, if you have doubts in your life, if you have tension in your life, if you have big questions in your life, if you have little questions in your life, anything at all that you're wrestling with, there's a wisdom within you. How many times have you heard this? The answers are within you. There is a wisdom within you, and a way to attune to this wisdom is through meditation. And the meditation I teach is called Mystic Heart Meditation. It begins with quiet awareness, and that's simply what it sounds like. Right now, while you're listening to me, whatever you're doing, if you wish to follow this process, just stop. Yeah. Just stop. Just stop doing. Stop thinking. Stop anticipating, what if only. And just stop. Just pull back from your desk, or lean back in your chair, or just stop for a moment, or just continue to walk gently. And just be aware of where, quietly aware. Be aware of where you are right now, this moment, this second, this instant, where you are. Just take in the room or the environment that you're in this very moment. Simple as that. Simple, quiet awareness. If you're having a coffee, maybe look at the steam in the coffee. Let that catch your attention. But just be quietly aware of where you are. If there's music softly playing in the background, just let that music fill you. Don't focus on listening to the music. Just be quietly aware. Just be aware of being quiet. No narration. Just a sense of physical being. In just the few times that I suggested this over the past few seconds, if you'll notice it, because there are subtleties that will present themselves, and the more you listen, the more you pay attention, the more palpable they'll be, the more you will feel them. That if you will take a moment to stop what you're doing, simply suspend activity, suspend your thinking, and just be in this present moment, in the environment you're in, you will feel a physiological reaction to that. You will feel yourself settle. You'll feel a quietness overtake you. It's just so settling and so peaceful. And that's just a taste of that peace. That's a very, very tip of the iceberg, just a little taste of that peace. And it's as simple as that. And it, as a matter of fact, the entire process that we'll go through that is not complicated at all will bring us back to quiet awareness as a waking awareness. And what we find in that quiet awareness, where we're not constantly under the dominion of an internal chatter, what about this, and if only this, and I want to get that report to do, and I get this. What we begin to find is that we move into action easily, effortlessly, with great expectation, with a trust. You think of faith, you think of trust, with a trust that we know how to handle each situation as it presents itself to us. It doesn't mean we don't plan or make appointments, but we do that without a sense of tension about it, that just knowing that will all fall into place, that we'll do what is asked of us, that as we are in a situation, we will have prepared. We will have naturally done that. We have come to rely so much on our linear process, our rational process, that we think we must constantly rehearse and review this linear process, that it's all we have. And what meditation does, it begins to revive an intuitive part of us, a sense of benevolence, a sense of peace in us, a sense of comfort, a sense of, for those of you who want to go this far with me, a sense of divinity, a sense of divine guidance, a sense that all is well. As I mentioned earlier, there's a piece of scripture that says, leave the teachings and step into perfection. Leave the rudiments of it and step into the action of it. Step into the being of it. Step into the daily activity where you feel at peace. You know, there's a term for the Holy Spirit used in Christianity called paraclete, and it can be translated as one who walks beside. That there can be a sense that, if you will, that that God walks with you, that you have the sense of divinity that's always with you, always protecting you, always keeping you aware and alert. And the access to this is the quiet mind, not the jumbled mind, not the scattering of thoughts, not the tension, not the serving most people's God, which is the God of what will other people think, not living a soap opera life of overreacting to situations and being ridiculously emotional when it's not called for, being inappropriately emotional. You can begin to trust life and live in a quiet awareness that is just so beautiful. And it begins here with a simple first step of quiet awareness. So that's the cue. Quiet awareness. And anytime it occurs to you during the day while you're in any activity, simply take a moment to be quietly aware. No matter what it is, just take a moment. If you feel any tension rising, notice how quickly that tension just abates as you go to quiet awareness. And a new alertness is a quiet awareness. Yogananda has a beautiful phrase called actively calm and calmly active. You become actively calm and calmly active, not attached to outcomes. And I speak so much of results of this meditation, and yet it's a way to interest people, to move people toward it. The results of meditation, results of going quietly inside, the results of a mystic heart meditation is to come to know your own divinity, is to come to know your place in this world, is to come to know your purpose in this life, is to come to know your primary existence, is to recover all of who you are, to become whole again, and to see life through a beautiful new lens. If that is appealing to you, then this meditation is one of the tools of many that you can use on this journey. Now, you may have noticed as you move into this quiet awareness that we're pretty quickly distracted. We can only stay because of what we've learned, because of the activity of our mind. We only stay in that quiet awareness for a few seconds before our mind begins to narrate, begins to think of something. You know, if I were to ask you to stop thinking for the next 30 seconds, I pretty much guarantee you wouldn't make it. Most of us wouldn't make it because our mind is so used to being active and contemplating. We've been taught to think and watch out and to stay alert and to stay thinking. We've been habituated into that, socially coerced, I would say, in my more passionate moments, to just be constantly think. So to say stop thinking, just be quietly aware, doesn't last very long. There are tools and methods to prolong that quiet awareness, sustain that quiet awareness, and though it may sound fanciful, it is even possible to live in that quiet awareness as a day-to-day existence in which you trust everything you do, and instead of living in should I, shouldn't I, or what will I do, or what if only, you simply see what is to be done and you do it. You just move, and your heart just moves you in the right direction. There's beautiful scripture that supports that in all of the traditions, that acknowledge me in all of your ways, and I will direct your path. We'll say, turn to the left, turn to the right. We have this sense of just effortlessly moving through life. It's just so beautiful, and that is possible for us, and it is what the teachers teach, it's what the awakened teachers teach, it's what Jesus spoke of, and it's what Muhammad spoke of, and it's what Krishna spoke of, what Buddha spoke of. It is a way of living in a truth that sets you free from fear and doubt. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, and our birthright is to live powerfully, to live beautifully, to have a sound mind, to have confidence in who we are and what our place is in this world. You know, in some of my poetry, I write, chase the dream, chase it like a madman, chase it like a mailman. You know, just chase it. Don't give up on your dreams in life. Learn to come to a place of peace. You know, I'm looking for that piece of poetry that I wrote called Chase the Dream, like a madman, like a mailman, like a man who knows he will die soon. Will prepare to shrink to a minimum man, a yes sir wimp, worried about the rent. The engraver is at work, the embalmer is ready, the countdown has begun. Sink and stare. Sit and stare, or chase and dare. Chase your dreams. This meditation will give you strength and power. Great peace, perfect peace is perfect strength, perfect power. It's incredibly powerful to come to a place of peace of mind. It's just beyond anything you can think or imagine. And this is what all the scriptures say, that it's something you must be experienced. And teachers appear to people who are seeking this, appear to speak in vague terms and not speak directly to it. And that is that simply because it must be personally experienced. It isn't something you can speak to directly. You can speak of it, you can allude to it and speak of it metaphorically and speak of the results of it. But the actual experience is what Paul called the peace that passes understanding, the joy unspeakable. And it's beyond understanding and unspeakable because it's beyond anything our language can form or that our senses apprehend. We have become so convinced that we are our senses and our emotion and this physical body that we have been robbed. There's a part of us that we can attune to in this lifetime that will convince us beyond fear and doubt, beyond any shadow of doubt, that we are more than this physical being, that we are more than just our senses and our emotions and our thought processes. And quiet awareness is the first step on that in my process. Second step, to hold on to that quiet awareness, to stay in that quiet awareness longer, is simple breath awareness. And breath awareness is very simple, is noticing. So what I'm suggesting is that we begin with quiet awareness and we overlay it with breath awareness. So while we're in that quiet awareness, that we begin to notice, simply notice, when we're inhaling, when we're exhaling. And just to begin to follow that, follow the simple, subtle vibration of it as we inhale. Just imagine a subtle vibration. And some people like to imagine even an inner light, a little ball of light without any mass, a very subtle, diffused light. That as you inhale, that light moves up your windpipe, up on the inside of you, and moves up, and moves up, and moves up right to the middle of your forehead. And if you sit to meditate with your eyes closed, it's suggested that you just kind of look as if you were looking out the middle of your forehead. Some traditions, it's called the third eye, or Christ consciousness, or the sixth chakra. Different traditions call it different things. Those are just words. This is just to help you move to that place where you can transcend normal waking consciousness and awaken to who you really are, to rediscover who you really are. So as you inhale, just kind of follow that inhale. Feel a subtle vibration rise up in your chest, through your throat, and let it go up to the middle of your forehead. And as you exhale, just feel that subtle vibration again as it gently, gently drifts back down, say, to the top of your stomach. Okay? And suggested that you learn to breathe like a baby. You notice when babies breathe, their stomachs rise and fall. We're taught to lift our chest and hold our stomachs in tight. But if you allow yourself, believe me, you won't get a pot belly or a big belly from breathing this way. Maybe Buddha would disagree. it's a way of breathing more fully, to allow your stomach to extend as you inhale and just let it drop. Notice it particularly when you're lying down, and just to let your stomach flatten as you exhale. So you're breathing more deeply, you're breathing to the bottom of your lungs, you're breathing more fully. And this is a way to stay in that quiet awareness. So what we've done is taking quiet awareness, just stopping, being aware of our present surroundings, where we are, our environment, and overlaying that, staying with the quiet awareness and just overlaying it, sustaining it longer by moving to a breath awareness. So I'm quietly aware, and now noticing when you inhale and when you exhale. And just keeping your attention there. And you can listen to music, you can talk to people, you can listen to people, you can move around, you can be active, and still be conscious of that breath. Just that rising and falling, just that inhale and exhale. While you're active, while you're doing things, you'll comprehend, you'll notice that as you are calmer and quieter, that you are more alert, that you see more opportunity. You know, that's true incidentally or in a specific incident or in a specific situation. It is situational. But it becomes true generally. It becomes true in all of your activity, that you see what to do, that you see more opportunity, that you become more clear in your life, that you begin to broaden your horizons, that you begin to remove the limits of your thinking. Things that you thought you couldn't accomplish suddenly seem very believable to you and real to you and doable. And yet, just a few days ago or a few weeks ago or a few minutes ago, they just were beyond you, oh, I'll never do that. But as you become calm and quiet and begin to attune to all of the beauty and wisdom that you have inside of you every moment, that you grow. You just grow as a person. You just begin to take on a whole new dimension as a human being. It's just beyond words. It's just so amazing. So quiet awareness, to breath awareness. I want to check time to see how I'm doing. And we're good. We'll have time to move through this. Have just a few more moments. And moving from quiet awareness to breath awareness, I'm going to give you the mantra right now before I go to the next part of it. The mantra is a fun little word. It's not a word. It's a fun little sound. And think of the letter Q, apostrophe, and B-A-H-A. So it's Q-Baha, which just kind of, I noticed after I developed that, is a lot like the Kabbalah. So it's Q-Baha, Q, apostrophe, B-A-H-A. Now we've done the Q, the quiet awareness, and we've done the B-A, the breath awareness. Now, my suggestion is that if this is new to you, or particularly if meditation is new to you, that you leave it at that, that you spend time doing that for a few minutes and doing it whenever it occurs to you, say for the next week until you tune in next week, and just begin to follow that practice just as it occurs to you every day. Just take a moment, just take a few moments, take a few minutes, whatever feels comfortable for you, to just spend that time in that Q-Ba, just quiet awareness, breath awareness. Now, if you are a meditator, meditation is familiar to you, or if it feels comfortable for you, The next step would be heart awareness, or HA, so it's Q-Baha, quiet awareness, breath awareness, heart awareness. Now, quiet awareness is subtle, and as I mentioned, the physiological settling, the shift in peacefulness and relaxation happens instantly as you move into quiet awareness. Noticing it may take some time, but the more you move into quiet awareness, the more obvious it will become to you that you feel your whole system settle down. And breath awareness sustains that, keeps you in that quiet awareness longer, keeps you focused, keeps you centered, keeps you with a sense of being in the present moment. Heart awareness is exquisitely subtle. And not to discourage anyone, some people on their very first meditation hear from this heart awareness, are moved by this heart awareness. Some people spend weeks, some spend months, some spend years, and some it doesn't work for them. It isn't the right model. I'm not the right teacher. This teaching isn't one that particularly resonates with them. So you'll know. You'll know. Your heart will tell you. If it appeals to you, then try it. Heart awareness is really an inner listening, and what you're doing is you're overlaying quiet awareness with breath awareness, and then you're listening. You're listening for a whisper. There are no words and there are no sounds, so it's very subtle. It's a whisper that cannot be heard with a physical ear. It's a whisper that the consciousness picks up as your linear rational process becomes enhanced with the intuitive strength, as your intuitive side, as that experience of pure intuitive consciousness begins to strengthen your intuition once again, so that you become balanced and whole. As that happens, it can come as a sudden rush of wisdom. It can come as a sudden new understanding. It can come like a thunderbolt. For most people, it comes in a rheostat process as a little brightening. One day they spend a few minutes in this Q-Baha meditation, and they're listening for the wisdom whisper, and they spend their few minutes in meditation, and they begin in their day, and suddenly the room looks a little brighter, the road looks a little flatter, the negotiation of traffic seems much easier and smoother, and they begin to realize that, wait a minute, I'm becoming more aware and more calm and more peaceful and yet more alert and more confident in my life. It's such a beautiful process. It's just such an incredible thing to have happen to anyone. And to give you some idea of my passion, when I began this and I saw what happened to me, I felt it coming, as I intuited that it was coming closer and closer to that breakthrough, it hit me like a thunderbolt. And the day before, I had spontaneously said, God, if you will grant me this peace of mind I so desperately seek, if you will let me hear from that heart, if I can tap into that inner wisdom, if I can come to know that peace of mind that I so desperately seek, if you will grant me this beautiful, beautiful grace, I will spend the rest of my life sharing this. And the following day, at about 9:30 in the morning, I was granted that. I later come to know that what I offered can be capsulized as a bodhisattva vow. That's very much what those who seek Buddhahood offer And so I saw a beautiful parallel there. And it's essentially a vow that says, I will share this if I receive it. And I did, and I attempt to do that, and I received it on July 21st, 1975, at about 9:30 in the morning. And here I am, July in 2006, and when I speak of it, it's still fresh and makes me smile, and I watch the room brighten up as I speak of it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful process. So let me just recap it quickly, and we'll wrap up for the day. Thank you for your attention. I know today's show was a little radical, and I'll be curious to listen it to myself when I go to the archives. If you have any comments or anything you'd like to hear about or questions, please call the station or write in or email me, Jeff, at MindGoal. That's like, do you have a goal in mind? Mind, MindGoal.com. You'll find that I'm pretty immediately responsive. As I said, I have some terrific guests coming up. Please stay tuned, and I will post it on show information this coming week. But I'm just very excited about some of the guests that I have coming up. I'm just so honored that they've agreed to come on my show and let me review their books. And so practice Kubaha, if that appeals to you. Quiet awareness. Simply stop what you're doing. Be aware of your environment. Overlay it with breath awareness. Notice when you're inhaling and when you're exhaling. And if you feel like it, move to that very, very subtle place where you listen, that you have this quiet inner listening, and know that on each breath rides a wisdom whisper, and that when you come to a place of balance by grace, that wisdom whisper will bring new things to your consciousness and can bring an entirely new life to you, can bring a change that is as dramatic as the sunrise at Two Lions. Thanks for tuning in today. I appreciate it. I love doing the show, and welcome any of your comments. Thanks so much, Don, Doug, Chris. Have a wonderful week, everyone. And until next time.
You have been listening to BBS Radio, a blogandservice.com production and a Service to Others endeavor. Thank you very much for tuning into our radio program, and we wish you much peace and joy on your journey. You have been listening to BBS Radio, a blogandservice.com production and a Service to Others endeavor. Thank you very much for tuning into our radio program, and we wish you much peace and joy on your journey.